Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth, and as you listeners know, I like to have guests on Wednesday. Monday is a recorded sermon that I preached at Bethlehem Bible Church. We're in the book of Hebrews now, Hebrews 9. And looking at the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tuesdays, I talk with my associate pastor, Pastor Steve Cooley, about issues in the church. Thursdays and Fridays, it's usually me kind of practicing on you as guinea pigs when it comes to my sermons. But we talk about other things as well. But I especially like Wednesdays because I have authors, theologians, podcasters, ex-Southern Baptist, all kinds of people. And so I think we can put all those monikers on one person today and welcome Chortles Weekly back to No Compromise Radio, a.k.a. Brad Isbell. Welcome back, Brad.
Well, it's nice to be here. And I can't be called a theologian or a public intellectual or a public theologian, but I prefer to go with private ineffectual.
Okay, good. Well, let's get some of the stuff out of the way first, Brad. If they want to follow you on Twitter, it's at Chortles Weekly, not like every day of the week or month, but weekly as in not strong. Tell our listeners again why Chortles Weekly.
Oh, well, it's all because of social media. Years ago, I was interacting with a lady in our church on Facebook, and she said, LOL, and I sort of resolved never to say that. So to respond, I thought, what's the opposite of LOL? And that would be a barely audible chortle. So I replied, BAC, and that didn't catch on, but Chortles Weekly, that became my handle.
And your little icon, little avatar, has a side profile of Calvin, and then there's, it looks like a Bob Marley, reggae, Peter Tosh kind of hat on top. What is that?
Well, that's a Rasta cap, and that's to show how woke I am.
Okay, good.
And I'm looking left. I'm looking left as well, not right.
Oh, see, that's important. I didn't know if it was that, you know, original Star Trek series where they had those people that couldn't get along, and some of them had half white faces and half black, but they couldn't get along with the other people that had it reverse. Remember that show?
No, I missed that one.
Okay. You also host or co-host PresbyCast, and it's a podcast. And lots of people ask me, what do you listen to? And I tell them I listen to Heidelcast. I listen to Chris Gordon. I listen to Credo Podcast. And I listen to PresbyCast. Could you tell me why I listen? Is there any reason, any good reason I should listen to PresbyCast?
Total depravity, I think. We're thoroughly disreputable, but hopefully human in a good way, and we're not trying to sell you anything, and ultimately we're probably not trying to please or entertain anyone much except ourselves, and some people react to that, some people like that, so we're small time, and we always will be.
Brad, I have to admit that one time I was listening to you guys, and I've listened to every show, and that tells you how my depravity level is. And I was listening, and you said, well, we have to take a station break or one of our sponsors or advertisers. And I thought, I cannot believe they actually have a sponsor. And it was you, you know, hawking some kind of funny thing. So I was glad to know that it wasn't really real.
Well, that was probably Slope Coat. Our imaginary product, it's for the slippery slope that, we denominational types find ourselves on. And some of my, I'll say, you know, they're brothers, but my opponents in the PCA, they hate the slippery slope argument. But I always say, if you don't believe in the slippery slope, ask the guy at the bottom of the ravine covered in gravel and bleeding.
So, Brad, that lends us to talk about this very issue. You come from a Southern Baptist world, and now you're in the PCA. And for the listeners who don't know what the PCA, it's Presbyterian Church of America. They probably are familiar with OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, also known as the Only Perfect Church. And they might not know that there are conservative elements in Presbyterianism. Maybe they're just used to the Presbyterian Church down the street. Tell our listeners a little bit about the PCA in general, maybe how it started or anything you want to talk about, and then we'll talk about some specifics and General Assembly and motions and stuff like that.
Well, first of all, you alluded to some people don't know anything but the liberal Presbyterian denomination. That would be the what's called the PCUSA. They've got sort of a funny little red, I think it's red and blue cross, kind of modern with a sort of a dove built in. But if you see that in front of a church or you see the words USA after Presbyterian Church, that's the old, what was the old Northern Liberal Church, which reunited with the Liberal Southern Church, the PCUS, in the right around 1980, late 70s, early 80s. The conservatives in the Southern Church saw the handwriting on the wall probably as early as the 60s. And by 1973, they left the PCUS, which is the Southern Mainline Presbyterian Church. They left the PCUS and formed the PCA in 1973. Now, the PCA today has about almost 400,000 members, which is microscopic in American religion, but much larger than any other conservative Presbyterian or Reformed denomination in the U.S. The PCA picked up another church called the RPCES in the 80s. That's how it got its college and seminary. And it started as a kind of a big tent, although generally conservative. Not everyone equally confessional. We could talk about what that means, but probably has always been a mixed multitude and a big tent. And in the last 20 years or so, it's gotten broader yet. But lots of good churches in the PCA, lots of good ministers, and a generally very high standard of theological education and theological sophistication, although, practice varies kind of widely.
Brad, I think I'd be interested in knowing this, and if our listeners aren't interested, it doesn't really matter, right? Because it's my show, and I'm talking to you, and tell me why you left the Southern Baptist Convention. Was it they did a lot of dopey things as an SBC denomination or local church, or was it you were more, I think doctrinally I see paedobaptism and some other things, and I'm sure it was both, but can you give me some percentages? I mean, did one thing lead you to then study the other? How did you make the transition from going from a Baptist to a Presbyterian?
Well, I grew up Southern Baptist in smaller churches, small town church of 100, and then a larger kind of average Southern city church of, 300-400 that I grew up in. And for a few years, I moved away from my hometown, I attended some Methodist churches for a while, and then I was actually a member of a very conservative for the PCUSA, PCUSA church in the right around 1990, early 90s, then moved back sort of into the hills and rejoined the Southern Baptist Convention by way of a local church. So from about 1994 to 2004, I was in a small rural Southern Baptist Church, and of course, I started keeping up with the wider issues. I knew that the conservatives had sort of regained control in the SBC in 1980. At an organizational or top level, it had become a liberal church in the 60s and 70s, but that was reversed by cultural and biblical conservatives. So I was an eye on what was happening. You know, I remember in the 90s, Russell Moore wrote for Baptist Press and was, you know, one of the better voices at that time. And I would read his articles in the weekly Baptist newspaper that in Tennessee, which I guess they still have. So I kept up with the nominational issues, but I learned that, you know, the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention back in the 1800s were Calvinists, had a reformed soteriology, and learned that there, and that helped me to understand a lot of the weird things I saw in the, what we would call the invitation system, revivalism, very pragmatic worship. So I became, you know, a Calvinistic Southern Founders Conference type Baptist. But then I think, as you should do, if you become a Calvinist, you begin to be concerned for the order of the church and the worship of the church. And at some point in the early 2000s, I came to believe that the worship and the ministry, let's say, for instance, wacky youth ministry in the Southern Baptist churches I knew just wasn't going to be reformed, and wasn't going to be something I could ultimately tolerate. The worship of the church is so important and how it's done. And so it was really worship issues that drove me to a very conservative, very confessional PCA church, which has had a history of good ministers for 25, 30 years. And that's how I ended up there. So it was over worship issues, sacraments, you know, we call them sacraments. Pedo baptism, baptism of infants and small children, and then covenant theology, which is really tied to that. That came later, but I joined for reasons of worship and order.
Well, for our listeners today, we're talking to Brad Isbell at Chortles Weekly regarding his Twitter handle, and he is a co-host of PresbyCast. As you were talking about Southern Baptist, Brad, I was thinking about Broadman Holman, or just Broadman, and of course that came from the name from Broadus and Manley. I think that was John Broadus and Basil Manley, that some of the founders of the, at least the Reformed Calvinistic type of Southern Baptist. Let's talk a little bit about Presbyterianism. When I used to look at PCA as an outsider, as kind of a NoCo Baptist guy, I would look at PCA and say, you know, in my mind, there's two general kind of drifts, or factions, or our philosophies, or ministries. It was the kind of the Tim Keller approach or the Ligon Duncan approach. And the Tim Keller was, you know, redeeming the city, and here's what we have to do methodologically, and an exegete culture type of things. And then the Duncan approach, in my mind, back in those days, it was exegesis, exposition. We just teach the Bible verse by verse, with a high view of Christ, etc. Correct me if I'm wrong. When I think of the PCA now, I don't really see those kind of two poles with those two figures, because it seems to me Duncan has gotten closer to where Keller is, and therefore I don't have those two poles. Am I reading PCA correctly as an outsider?
Well, I don't think. And you're talking about Ligon Duncan.
Yes.
Former pastor of mine is a good friend of his, going way back when they were in early college and seminary days. I don't think his theological convictions would have changed, but there was a series of at least one, and I think there was a couple of sort of meeting of the minds at our General Assembly, which is our national meeting of, you know, it has about, I don't know, 3,000 people there or something like that, where Tim Keller and Ligon Duncan sat down together, and they would talk about things, and each would give their perspective, and they'd kind of hug at the end. And, you know, they sort of legitimized one another, and they're both legitimate because they're elders of the church. But I think because of, and I respect Ligon Duncan, but because of his involvement with the Gospel Coalition, and as head now of Reformed Theological Seminary System, which has, you know, 10 campuses or so, he's he's probably not viewed as being as strict a confessionalist and churchman as he used to be. Although he would, I'm not saying that he's not, but he's playing in a pretty big pond these days. And you know, I think in the old days, when if you look back to the PCA in the 90s, it was sort of the R.C. Sproul denomination. He was associated with it. But you don't really have, except for Duncan, you don't have any names that come to mind when you think of the old line conservative confessionalist leaders. I don't, you know, we don't really have any notable leaders on that side, whereas Tim Keller sort of looms over everything in the PCA.
I thought it was Kathy Keller looming over the PCA.
I don't think I ever said that. Most wives have influence over their husbands, and she's been very involved in the Redeemer Church in New York, and you can read articles to that effect. But I don't think you know, she was on the Women's Study Committee a couple of years ago, and but no, I don't think Kathy Keller's pulling our strings.
Okay, good. Well, I guess that was just my kind of like Twitter snark there.
I think it was.
I think so. How about helping me as an outsider think through PCA direction? And I guess my question to you, Brad, is if things really go well from the confessional standpoint, conservative standpoint, what's going to happen to the PCA? And if things don't go well, the liberals, the moderates, whatever we want to call them, what will the PCA look like in 10 years under each of those scenarios? Things go really well or things go south? And then I have a follow-up question after that.
Well, you know, it seems that the tendency is these days is to splintering and segregation and people not relating to each other. And there's certainly a lot of that in the PCA. I don't think it's there are theological elements, but there aren't the same theological elements that were at work in the early 20th century. We don't have any theological liberals in the PCA. Everyone agrees that the Bible is the authority, but how that plays out is a different, you know, it's the practice more than the doctrine where we see a lot of variance. And like I said, we've always been a big tent, sort of a mixed multitude denomination. So I think the best case would be that we would see some pushback against some of the perceived deviations in the PCA today. That's got to do with the same-sex attracted Christians. It's hard. It's such a hard thing to explain. But the differences seem to be more cultural, and the other 6 days of the week than they are on what we do on Sunday. Although there's a lot of variation in worship, there always has been. That's nothing new. So if I, as a old schooler or confessionalist or whatever I want to call myself, none of which is completely accurate, if I want to complain that everyone doesn't worship like my church does, that's disingenuous or uninformed or unrealistic. But consensus on some of these, you know, big ticket items, I think, you know, we're under a lot of pressure from the culture to accommodate various things. And on most issues, the PCA is pretty good, but you know, because of the Revoice Conference and things like that, there are tensions there. And over the role of women in the office of deacon, there's no push to have women become ruling elders on the local session or pastors at all. But we are having these cultural things over broader roles for women in actual offices. And, you know, a deacon is one of our two offices, elder and deacon. And then among the elders, you have elders who preach and elders who rule and shepherd. So, we've got the same issues. You know, we've got 30 overtures, I think, so far, which are, you know, requests for the General Assembly to do something or vote on something. and at least half of them have to do with gender and sex issues. And so we mirror the culture in that way. As a connected church, you're affected by all those things, and you know, we have those issues to deal with. I think if it didn't go well, the PCA might look a lot more like the EPC, which is sort of a middle position between a conservative Presbyterian church and a liberal one. They're very conservative EPC churches, and they're EPC churches with women pastors. I don't think you would see a push for any kind of women in the elder role in the next 10, 15 years in the PCA. But I think sort of methodologically and culturally, there are parts of the PCA that have more in common with the EPC, and might see that as a future partnership rather than, you know, the more conservative, smaller Presbyterian and Reformed churches. Mm-hmm. So, it's more about practice, and it's more about how we view interaction with culture. It has to do with views of the kingdoms, things like Kyperianism, and what we do on those other 6 days. We're fairly united on Sundays, I think.
Hmm. Brad, that's interesting. Thank you for that analysis. If I was on vacation and it was the Lord's Day and I was going to go worship, and something we always taught our children, it's not will we go on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to worship the Lord, but where will we go, right? If we're out of town, we'll go somewhere. And if I thought, here's a Southern Baptist church, our PCA, I'd probably go to a PCA church to worship if I was out of town, if I had those two choices only. But I'm afraid sometimes I probably walk into those PCA churches and I got the blue lights and the praise band and all the other things that I would normally get in a Baptist church. So it almost look the same. And then I probably would go to a place where you're at. What's the name of your church again? Can you tell me online, or is that all right?
It's Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee.
Okay.
Near Knoxville.
I'm just kind of jumping around randomly. I listened to a Joey Piper interview, and he was talking about staying in the PCA. If things don't go well in the PCA, I mean, my kind of mentality, of course, as an outsider and just kind of a different person, I guess, but I'm thinking, you know, I was surprised to hear Piper talk about staying almost like no matter what, because we have to hold the line. At what point do you think people leave the PCA, or churches rather, leave the PCA and go to OPC? What would be the final last straw that would break the back of a church to say, we've got to leave PCA and go somewhere else?
Well, there are different opinions on that. Probably the view that that Dr. Piper was espousing was, as long as I'm not required to sin, as long as there's not something that's required of me, where my church has to do something unbiblical to remain in fellowship, we're not going anywhere. But there are others who are so concerned about the direction that they're already talking about forming a new denomination. And every year, there are just a very few churches leave the PCA, not many, nothing like a flood, not even a trickle. And so there's a variety of views on that. Some people, I mean, in my presbytery, I think the church has just left, although I don't know that it's completely official. They've gone to a very small denomination. In the presbytery just north of me, a couple of churches went to the Bible Presbyterian Church, which is very small, and you'd have to understand the history of Presbyterianism in the U.S. to understand where it came from and why it was formed. So there are a few churches leaving all the time. There are some PCA churches that have gone to the EPC or even ECO, and those are the more liberal denominations. So it goes. You know, they're on the edges and the margins on both sides. There are people coming and going all the time, but very few. So for some people, it would be, we've got an overture at this General Assembly in June that would give churches the option to actually ordain female deacons and have one office of deacon, which would have male and female. serving together with the same title, that would be enough for some people to leave the PCA. Hmm. Some would not think of leaving unless there was a serious move to ordain women as elders. And again, we don't have anything against women. It's just that we think, those of us who think that the simple teaching of Scripture is that men should be elders and men should be deacons, we're just going to have, that's just an issue for us. It's not a quality of the sexes. It's the biblical roles of the sexes. So that's the range. Some people that until you tell me I've got to ordain females, I'm here. And some people are ready to go now over just the things that a few churches have done, or kind of the general drift and vibe of the more progressive elements of the denomination. So it's a extremely broad continuum, and there's no consensus on it.
Brad, I don't know if you realize this or not, but I was talking to one fairly well-known and respected Christian leader, and he was talking about really he didn't call you the heartbeat of the PCA, but it was almost like you were the leveler. If there was a balance to some of the liberal tendencies in the PCA, the voice for the opposite side, the confessional side, conservative side, was PresbyCast. Do you think that's...
Well, no, I don't think that's true. we don't have that many listeners, but, I mean, we do put a lot of information out. Of course, we have a point of view, and if you want to follow the issues in the PCA with our slant on it, we certainly follow the overtures, follow the personalities and the movements, the progressives and again, progressive, that doesn't mean political progressive. That's a term that a PCA leader who was not a right winger coined. It's not terribly helpful, but if you want to know, I mean, we follow all those actors and people and just try to share information, and we talk about stuff pretty frankly, which makes us some enemies, but I think I hope we're fair, even though we may have a little edge and we may go overboard sometimes. But I know a lot of people, and there's just not I've just found that most of the more moderate progressive PCA people just don't use social media that much. And aren't comfortable with it, and for some reason or other, we are. We don't want to be divisive. And I'll be sitting with these guys at General Assembly, voting with them in the this June, and I'm not there. There are a couple of closed Facebook groups for PCA elders. One of them has like 2,400 people on it. So there are ways for us to talk about these things and. Semi-private, and I actually think it made last year's General Assembly more harmonious because we had, we'd had knockdown dragouts online before we got there, and I think it actually diffused some suspicion. But we'll see. Every year's different, and there are some you just don't ever know. But with a connected church, you really are connected. So you have to be careful what you say, and you've got to be realistic, but try to get along.
I think one of the reasons why we get along is because I think we have that similar kind of edge and pushing some things on social media. So that's at least how I explain it. I don't know how you explain it, but probably cut from the same cloth. What does it say about evangelicalism when NOCO is more Presbyterian than some of the Presbyterian churches in the PCA? What does that mean?
Well, that brings up something when and this is not just PCA, but the difference in practice that I was talking about earlier in the PCA, that's where we differ on practice more than on doctrine. it's just, there are a lot of PCA churches that resemble fairly generic evangelical churches. You could walk, like as you alluded to, you could walk into some PCA churches, and you might not, if you didn't know it was a PCA church, you might not, it might not be obvious that this was a Presbyterian church. It usually is going to be. The liturgy in a PCA church is pretty good, but the way it's presented, music, informality, that sort of thing, may seem pretty pretty standard, generic, evangelical. And we don't mean evangelical in the sense that in the good sense that you know, we're proponents of the good news and we're concerned with its spread. We're talking about something more, you know, distinctly American, middle of the road, heritage and revivalism and pragmatism, and a certain, type of technique to appeal to people, reach people, meet their felt needs. That's what I mean when I say evangelical, and I think most of us understand that, knows what that means. So, but the difference in the PCA is some of the guys in the PCA could happily be somewhere else. I think they think the PCA is best and the Reformed theology is best, but and they would say it's a good thing that they're not all hung up on being Presbyterian. They want to be more evangelical, or they wouldn't use the label, but I don't see a lot of difference between some of the tactics of the city churches and the cool churches and, you know, evangelicalism more broadly, because that's one thing coming from the Southern Baptist Convention. I saw a lot of this stuff, and it's usually all in theory, but even after the SBC went conservative, there were some very pragmatic, revivalistic, very programmatic efforts to that were very broad, and you know, a lot of guys would be happy that they're broad. You know, they said we should be broad. We're not reaching out if we're not broad. But so it's really it's how you view ministry. Whether we talk about in my circles ordinary means of grace ministry, which means we rely on the preaching of the word, the singing of the word, the praying of the word, the reading of the word in the services. And we try to, that's what we think makes the difference, what makes disciples and converts people. Whereas other people are going to lean, they're going to have high regard for the Bible, but they may rely on techniques and cultural things that we're not sold on.
Talking to Brad Isbell, we shouldn't probably go too much longer. Brad, thank you for taking time out of your workday to talk to me here at No Compromise Radio. Let's do a little kind of round robin, kind of faster paced. I say something to you, and then you just kind of give me your gut knee jerk responses, whatever comes to your head. Are you willing to do that?
Yeah, but, you know, one of the answers might be Taco Bell.
Yeah, I know. Okay, let's start with don't be an Erdman.
Well, that's, you know, we love Machen, and I know you do too. J. Gresham Machen was an important figure in the Presbyterian controversy of the 20s, and one of his nemeses at Princeton Theological Seminary was not a liberal. He was a moderate named Charles Erdman, and one of the officers in the seminary and a leader. So it's really, when we say don't be an Erdman, we say don't be the kind of moderate that it's going to allow bad things to happen, where a desire for moderation and being evangelical ultimately does you in, as it did in, you know, the real moderates and evangelicals in the PCUSA.
Okay, that's good. I have something for you.
Yeah, that's the Machen horn. When we mention Machen, everyone, if you don't know Machen, M-A-C-H-E-N, just look him up and read Christianity and Liberalism.
All right, next topic here, the Gospel Coalition. What comes to your mind?
Well, I guess the founders, Tim Keller and Don Carson, come to mind. change comes to mind, because in some ways they made some of the, again, people don't like this word, but the more progressive directions in conservative reformed and evangelicalism movements possible by sort of mainstreaming some social justice ideas, and even some of the SSA Christian ideas with Sam Alberry and people like that. But I think I noted at the most recent convention, which was just a conference, which was 2 weeks ago, they sort of pulled back on that. They walked back and kind of presented us more cautious on some of these social and cultural issues. But, you know, I used to have sheep, and the best thing with sheep is not to have much change. But I always say that evangelicalism is predicated on constant change. So there's a lot of change and fluidity with the Gospel Coalition. Lots of good stuff, lots of good people, but ultimately I think not helpful or necessary for conservative confessional churches.
Okay, excellent. How about worship dancers? What comes to your mind?
Oh, the worship dancers, be they offertory performers or whatever, just don't find any support for that in Scripture. We hold to something that's called the regulative principle of worship, which means we only include things in worship that we find in Scripture. Just because we can find King David dancing or an Old Testament prophet dancing, that's not normative. We look at the general principles of Scripture, but we also look at the New Testament narrative, and could not allow dancing for that reason. Some people would use the same principles to say, well, we shouldn't have any instruments, we shouldn't have any goofiness or skits or anything like that. I would agree with some of those things, but it's the application of the regulative principle of worship. That's another good thing to look up if you don't know what it is.
Well, Brad, it's interesting as you talk about that with King David. Of course, we can look at descriptions in the Bible and narratives, and they're not prescriptions for the New Testament church. I guess if we use the philosophy that David danced, why don't we have 12 loaves of showbread, and we could have some showbread in the sanctuary? And I think people, you know, like the bread of the presence, and maybe they like the moniker showbread better. I guess we could do that. You just sent me something on Twitter, and it was from a website in a church in New England here. And it said, the quote you sent me was, "A church that can distinguish the word-based elements in worship from the socio-cultural-based forms that the elements must assume in order to transact God's living presence." And then the webpage you said had a picture of a worship dancer.
Yeah, that's a strange, I don't hear that a lot, to transact God's living presence.
Yeah. How's that done? Maybe Nadab and Abihu, I think they tried that.
Yeah, we don't think we have any tool, anything to offer except the Scripture. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses, and everything else is static and noise at best, and possibly, you know, a positive evil at worst. That's what we saw with Nadab and Abihu, for instance. So the safest thing is to stick with the Word. And we do believe that that's what God uses. That's what the Holy Spirit uses, that's where we have to rest. And it takes courage and patience to do that sometimes, because it's a slow work. Sometimes it's always an invisible work. But just like the evangelicals of the past and the revivalists of the past, like Charles Finney. Everybody wants to see something, and they want to short-circuit that process. As Americans, even in the 1800s, we wanted something we could package and replicate, and we wanted results, and we liked excitement. All those things were true then, and they're much more true now.
Brad, as you were talking, it reminded me of a story here at the church. Somebody came to the church, and they had a very semi-Pelagian at best background when it comes to theology, and They didn't believe in the doctrine of election, unconditional election. And they said, are we welcome to attend even though we don't believe that? I said, of course, and we're going to be teaching through the Bible verse by verse. Here's what I mean when I say that. Here's what I don't mean, and we're glad you're here. And I've been here 22 years now, and I said to him a while ago, how you doing with the doctrines of grace and 5 points of Calvinism or unconditional election? Are you believing in those now? And he said, I am. And I said, how long did it take you to submit to or get over or whatever words we want to use, the doctrine of unconditional election? He said, oh, probably 5 to 7 years. And to me, Brad, that made me think, okay, week in and week out, preaching the Word of God, these are the ordained means, and how the Spirit of God changes people and changes their minds and grants them repentance so they're conformed to the Word of God and what it teaches. And don't you think that the society today has so influenced the church, everything has to be fast and quick, and we've got to go for the big score versus just, you know what, we might not see a lot of fruit, but that's not our responsibility, is to even see the fruit or try to get the fruit. We're to be faithful to the ordained means, and the Lord will take care of the rest, whether that is unto damnation, unto salvation, unto slow sanctification, unto fast sanctification, et cetera. Isn't that the right paradigm?
Oh, yeah. And, you know, I hate to bring in a sociological concept since I oppose so many for using sociological concepts, but it's the old saw, the medium is the message. And I think that what that means is if our worship is done with reverence and awe and seriousness, that sends a message about who God is and who we are. If we are, you know, we're responding in worship, but we're there to receive and hear God's word and not to be the stars of the show, not to be entertained, not to be catered to, although, you know, you want nice restrooms and a nursery that's safe and orderly and things like that. And you don't want it to be too hot or too cold in the building. But we're not catering to people's preferences in any number of ways. And, you know, that scares people off. I'm told we had some visitors last Sunday, and they, you know, they admitted to someone that they were just absolutely shocked by our worship service. It was so different than anything they'd ever known. And they said they sort of liked it, and they thought it was probably the way it should be done, but they just, you know, they used the word shock. But that would horrify a lot of church growth people or evangelicals. Shocking is the last thing they want. They want it to be comfortable and familiar. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible that the worship of God and encounters with Him in the Old Testament, especially, or with Saul, that those were ever comforting and entertaining and safe spaces. They're different. It's a different thing, and it should be different. So that's a huge difference, and that's one of the, you know, divides in the BCA, a big variation in how we worship and how we structure things.
Brad, my old pastor used to say, when unbelievers visit the local church service for worship on the Lord's Day, they should say to themselves, I've never seen anything like this in the world. And I thought that was very insightful, because we're not trying to cater to the world. We're not trying to mimic the world. And when we do, when we evangelicalism caters to the world and imitates it, we're usually really bad at it, right? The music isn't as good, and the drama isn't as good, and the musicals aren't as good. And there's nothing like this in the world. And of course, then 1 Corinthians 14 talks about these people then falling down on their faces saying, surely God is in this place. And I don't know if anybody did that this last weekend with Ed Young Jr. and the basketball March Madness skit. Did you see many people falling down for that?
You know, I don't understand how adults can actually tolerate that. Some of the things that happen in worship and that people enjoy and that people drive across town for, I don't understand it. I just don't understand how Christians can people have a high tolerance apparently, but Christians can put up with some of the hijinks that we see in churches. And you know, think about it. We don't expect a wedding or a funeral to be like an SEC football game. But church now looks a lot more like a concert or a sporting event or a comedy show than it does like a wedding or a funeral or a college graduation or something serious, something that you dress up for. Now, we have a fair, well, not for the modern church, but we have people that wear jeans to church, and we have people that wear suits, and we have everything in between. But I think how you dress is indicative of how seriously you take something. So I think if you're going to go to church, you probably ought to dress more like a wedding or funeral or college graduation than Guns N' Roses show. But you know, that's an indicator. We want to be comfortable and entertained all the time now, apparently, and that's a hard place for the church to be, I think.
Reminded me of that Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Brad, thank you for being on No Compromise Radio today. You did say something earlier, and I want to have you have a last comment if you have the time for it. We normally don't allow, you know, C.S. Lewis, Chesterton kind of quotes on this show, but for you, I'm going to make an exception. What did you say to me just before the show about Chesterton? Because I think the quote was pretty good, and you had some good insight there. Tell me what you were going to tell me.
Well, he was, you know, one of the things that we talk about a lot on our show and on Twitter are the, what we would call the social justice warriors in the church. And there's a lot of that in the PCA and of course in the SBC and in other places. And, Chesterton was talking about, someone who was insane. And he said that they weren't illogical. They just worked with a very narrow set of facts. They had tunnel vision, and that you couldn't assail the logic of some of these things, but you could question the basis that they were coming to these conclusions on. So I think in the church a lot of times today, and I fear the tendency is toward segregation and fragmentation. As we talk about reconciliation and broadening in certain ways, I really think that there was the controversy with Akimini Uwan of Truth Table speaking at a conference for women, and she said some very strong, and you know, she talked about whiteness and white supremacy and some things like that. And that may be well and good in a sociology class or even in a political platform. But one of our distinctives is we would say that those things don't have you've got to be very very careful with issues like that in the church because you know we are a heavenly we are about heavenly things we're concerned with people's bodies and well-being, but if you read Christianity and Liberalism by Machen, if you read that fourth chapter on the church, especially the last few pages, you get our position on the spirituality of the church and the church's ultimate goal. And I actually can't read the last couple of pages of Christianity and Liberalism without breaking down usually. And but the picture that Machen paints of the church as a refuge from the world and not something, you know, totally embroiled in it, is very moving. So we would be those who are for the spiritual nature of the church because, you know, spiritual things are eternal things, and that's what we should be concerned about.
Brad, thank you for being on No Compromise Radio. If you want to follow Brad on Twitter, it's at Chortles Weekly. He also has, I think, at Presbycast, or you can go to iTunes or those other places you can get your podcast, PresbyCast. I think you'll be encouraged. Brad talked today a lot about topics that were very important and serious, but there's a side of Brad that's got the kind of funny, snarky, no-co type of humor. And even if you look at his pinned tweet on Twitter, you've got NAPARC in jeans. And so you've got the skinny jeans for the PCA. You've got the OPC kind of short, what do they call short jeans again? Shorts that
George.
Are jeans?
Yeah. George.
The UN, URCNA is Von Dutch, et cetera. So I think that's very, there's a lot of fun, there's a lot of humor, but there's some serious things as well. So Brad, thank you again for being on No Compromise Radio. I appreciate you and your ministry.
Well, thank you. Well, we don't consider it a ministry. My partner and I, Presbyterian, but he said to say hello.
Oh, you know what? I think he and I have some musical tastes that are along the same lines, same lanes. I don't think you like that about him.
No. I tolerate him like a little brother, you know.
Well, in this particular case, I'm your older brother because I'm 59 and you're what, 55?
54.
Okay, perfect. Well, thanks again for being on No Compromise Radio at Chortles Weekly and at PresbyCast.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400.